That was plan B, right? We always have a plan B and maybe sometimes a C when things don't go exactly the way we plan it or schedule it, but it all works out for the good. And we're thankful that you're here today. So this morning we're going to be looking again in Isaiah. If I can get the screen come up. I guess not. Oh, there it is. Okay. Hallelujah. Sometimes technology just don't go the way you want it to. We can manage anyway, right? Okay, as we look into Isaiah, we're in chapter 66. I tell you what, Isaiah is a wonderful book to study. If you want to know what's going on in our world today, as it did back in the Old Testament days, it's right on schedule. Right on target. And the more you read and study it, the more God reveals to you our preparation, what we need to do from day to day to understand His will and purpose for all generations of people and nations and individuals. So today we're going to be looking at rejoicing in God's promises. God makes promises and did from the very beginning of time with Abraham, Moses, and on through Noah and Jacob, and even into the New Testament of the promises that are laid out not only today but in the future. So it's good to know what those promises are so that we can anticipate and look forward with hope and trust in the Lord that we will see them unfold before our very eyes and experience those things when that time comes. So I'll be beginning reading with verse 10 through 17. And this is the future joy that Jerusalem will be experiencing. And it will be in the millennium as well as what this is talking about, the new heaven and new earth that will come after that. So follow along with me. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, God says, all you who love her. And it would be the best that every nation in the world love, pray, and support Jerusalem. If they don't, they will be cursed. But if they do what this scripture says right here, that nation too will be blessed. Okay? Verse 11. That you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip of the fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will be flourished like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to your servants, but he will be indignant to those his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and he is rebuked with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. In verse 17, those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, follow one in the center who eats swine's blood, detestable things and mice will come to the end altogether, declares the Lord. So here we see that Isaiah is pointing or painting a picture of the things of Jerusalem. They will be blessed. Those who bless them or pray for them or support them, care for them, will be blessed. And the enemies will be cursed. But nothing can prevent God from accomplishing his purpose for repopulating Jerusalem with new life. Jerusalem will have new life. One that she probably hadn't experienced in a long, long time because they haven't been looking for it. But in the light of God's promise concerning his people's future, the faithful remnant in Zion, which is Jerusalem, is told to rejoice. So they are to rejoice. You know, if we're told to rejoice, we should rejoice, right? Because God sends his blessings, and that's why we should rejoice. So they will know the comfort that God's going to be bringing, and it will be plenty. And they will be protected, for God will execute his judgment upon the wicked, according to what we just read. So I would say we too, as people of God, need to rejoice because of God's good promises. All of God's promises are good, right? They're excellent. And though we struggle in life, and even in our service to God, one day our sorrows will be turned into abundance, abundant joy, abundant blessing also, just as he states about Jerusalem. So, first of all, let's see what verse 10 is talking about as far as rejoicing over Jerusalem. If they're blessed, we will be blessed. If we pray for them, we will continue to be blessed. So in verse 10, it calls for rejoicing because of the new life they will be experiencing. So in verse 10, again, it says, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her. So if something good happens in somebody's life, you rejoice with them, right? So when God promises his blessings to be poured out on the new Jerusalem, we are to rejoice because they are being restored. They are being blessed with the promises that God has pointed out here. And the nations have said or have been used it for their own good or purposes. It's the people who have rejected God, God's ways of righteousness. Now, God, though, will do for Jerusalem what he has set out to do all along. That's his promise right there. So this spiritual, and I will call it a spiritual restoration, our new life, as the scripture pointed out, then is a cause of rejoicing for those who love her. Now, God's plan is to bring many into the kingdom of God through the new birth, or the spiritual birth. And this is what's going to be happening with Jerusalem, those who will be in the tribulation, or those who will be going through that, who will be saved. It will be a new birth for them. So as the New Testament Christians, as we are part of the New Testament Christians, we understand that this includes the spiritual birth. We have the physical birth. Also, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above, the spiritual birth. So the last passage from last week, verses 7 through 9, dealt with the large number of spiritual births that the pain and the laborious effort of God's people will bring forth. So God, therefore, calls all who love Jerusalem to forget their complaining. And they did that a lot, did they? Forget about your complaining, is what the scripture says, and replace it with rejoicing or joy in your life. And we should do that as well. When we think about all the blessings and how God is with us, and He's with us through our struggles and the pains and the hardships in life, and we see the outcome, the good things that comes through our experiences like that, then we should rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. And they will be doing that as well. For what God plans to do, He will accomplish. That's His promise. The promises of chapter 61, if you want to go back and read chapter 61 of Isaiah, it will certainly come to pass. And chapter 61 is talking about the coming of the Messiah, when He comes, in chapter 61, which we've already covered a few weeks back. Okay, now, we talked about rejoicing over Jerusalem. Let's talk about God's tender love, His deep love, His special love for Jerusalem, His love for us as well, which is in verses 11 through 13. The thought of infants is picked up again right here in verse 11. As it reads, it says that you may nurse and be satisfied. Talking about Jerusalem. Talking about anyone who supports Jerusalem. Anyone who comes to God. You will be nursed and satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosoms. Now, the people of Israel, and I believe that means us today, everyone, all of us, are told to delight in the New Jerusalem as an infant delights in her mother's nourishments. Matter of fact, there are very few verses or scriptures in the Bible that talks about the love of God as a mother, okay? And this is one place that is used. In fact, rejoicing in the salvation of God's people is what leads to bring about what this verse, verse 11, talks about, nurse and be satisfied. Be satisfied in the Lord. Be satisfied in the nourishment of God's Word as we feed on it, as we learn, and as the Holy Spirit interprets the Scriptures to us, we're nourishing on it. We're being fed. We're growing, not only in our physical body as we eat regular food, but we're growing spiritually with the spiritual food coming from God's Word. Now, rejoicing in the salvation of God's people leads to drawing close to God and finding comfort. So through all of this process and through finding that joy, they will also find comfort. Comfort they've probably been looking for generations and generations because of the Messiah. They've been looking for the Messiah. Well, the Messiah has already come the first time, and He will be coming again. But when they once identified that Jesus is the true Messiah that they've been looking for generations and generations, then they realize that He is the true Messiah. The Scripture says they will be comforted. And those that love Israel will be blessed. and those who pray for her will prosper. That is a promise. That's in God's word right here. Okay, now in verse 12, as we look at it further here, lets us know that God is a source behind the blessings of the New Jerusalem. It's not man, but man is supposed to be a part of God's plan in supporting and loving and praying for Jerusalem. So in verse 12, which I just passed it up, let us know that God is the source behind all of this. So notice it says, behold, I extend. Behold, I extend. Now, if Zion is able to be such a blessing to others, it is only because God is providing them with what they need to fulfill their calling. Now, it is God who extends, according to verse 12, because it says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her, like a river and like the glory of nations, like the overflowing streams. Isn't it so soothing to sit by a stream and just hear it run softly and it trickles and all of that? That's what Isaiah is talking about. And you will be nursed and you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. So what he promises to extend is the peace, like a river stream, like, as you sit and listen. It's peaceful, it's soothing, it's relaxing. It's something good, and that's what God is promising here. So peace will come to Jerusalem, and nations' wealth will flow to her. And then when the Messiah reigns in men's hearts, you know, he'll reign in glory. But he also, the scripture says, reigns in our hearts. He not only brings peace within, but peace without as well. But his kingdom of peace will flow like a river. The glory of the presence of God, which flows peace, will sustain and it will carry his people and a wondrous new eternity. That's what it's talking about. They experienced some things before there, some hardships and so forth. But after it's all over, they will experience peace in eternity. Now, let's look in verse 14 now. The blessings or the judgment. Well, let me go back and just emphasize verses 11 and 12 on this comfort. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, it's like a mother who takes her child to be to get her shots, immune shots, and so forth. Well, none of us like that needle, do we? And especially children. So when the nurse inserts that needle into the shoulder of the child, what happens? Often they cry because of the pain and the discomfort and being fearful of needles and things like that. So the mother is there and she says soothing, comforting things to the child. And if possible, she would take the child's place, right? And that would be a comfort to the child. Well, that's what God is saying here. He steps in and he comforts. And it's like that he's taken our place and provides the comfort and the peace that we need to sustain us. And just like the child, when even though she's still experiencing the pain of the needles and immunization, she hears the mother's soothing voice. And see, when we going through difficult times or hardship, or we're not completely have comfort in our lives, then we can hear the voice of the Lord whispering in our ear saying, I am with you. I will sustain you through this. And God works through our circumstances to bring good, to strengthen us, to bring us closer to Him and even other people. And we can comfort one another, as the Scripture says, we are to comfort Jerusalem, to prepare us for service, so we can give thanks to all things. And let me say this so you'll understand. We can give thanks to all things, even when we are suffering. We can feel the presence of God. We know when people are praying for us. If you're going through difficult times, you've made that known in your life, and you asked somebody to pray for you, and you had a church praying for you, and I've heard people say, I felt those prayers. I felt those. And I have myself, and often do. And I know when people are praying for me, and I know people are praying for me. You're being prayed for. I pray for you. So it's comforting to know that you have an advocate, someone interceding on your behalf and my behalf. And this is what Isaiah is saying. The Lord God is interceding. He is sustaining. And that's what brings a peace and comfort in our lives. Now, let's go on to blessings or judgment in verses 14 and 17. In verse 14 here, it assures its readers and of the glad and strengthening results of God's comfort. Talking about God's comfort, talking about His peace, sustaining life itself, sustaining Jerusalem through the difficult times they will be experiencing in the tribulation and going into the new millennium. Now, in verse 14, it says, then you will see this, and your hearts will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to your servants, but He will be indignant to those of His enemies. God's comforting presence towards His people results in a heart-leaping emotional of gladness. Now, the presence of God will cause them to spring forth with new life in judgment, as the verses I just read or the previous verses I read indicated. So in verse 15, now as we look at it, it's the promise of hope for God's people, again, is followed with the judgment upon God's enemies. In verse 15, it says, for behold, the Lord will come in a fire, and His chariots like the whirlwind, to render His anger with fury, and His rebuke with fires of flame. The presence of God is often used in the Old Testament with smoke, fire, wind, whirlwinds, or some of the things that we see in nature. But this is what verse 15 is talking about. See, God's righteous anger towards His enemies is seen in His swooping down in judgment like fire. And also, Paul talked about this very same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. As a whirlwind to deal with them. It will be a punishment. It will be a way that it gets their attention. God is in control. He is magnificent. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and they will know it. The world will know it. All nations will know it. And that's why it says the Lord will come in fire, according to verse 15. So, those who have lived with His holy presence, people who are committed and dedicated and believe in God, they will live with a holy presence and be refined by fire, according to verse 15, and will experience no terror at his coming. But those who have lived in human effort will be terrified by his holy presence as well. Now, when we look at the imagery here, it's his coming continues to be expanded in verse 16. For it says, "For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many." Terrifying, and especially for those who are the enemies of God. But those who are a part of God's family will not have to experience anything of this magnitude because we belong to the Lord. And at this point in time, we won't even be here on this earth. We will not be in the tribulation. The rapture will have already occurred. But those who rejected God through all generations upon this earth will be experiencing what Isaiah is pointing out right here in verse 16. And that's why it's so important for all of us everywhere to let others know about Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, to point them in his direction. So, you know, God doesn't want anyone to experience the tribulation or the fire and the devastation that will be coming in the end time. But our preparation, you know, as we prepare and make preparations, you know, we can help others as well to do the same. Now, looking in verse 17, it points out a specific, detestable rebellion that God will judge severely. In verse 17, it says, and it points it out like a garden here. It says, "Those who sanctify and purify themselves go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice will come to the end together," declares the Lord. And here God is talking about, and Isaiah was inspired to write this, that God sees false worship as an especially repulsive sin. And God said, "You will have no other gods before me." We are to worship God and him only. And religion that is not leading its followers to a surrendered heart or life in God will never be practiced again. No more idol worship and so forth. And this judgment will be fair because of their sins. And so the worshiping of idolatrous in gardens and so forth is what he's talking about here. Eating ceremonially unclean animals such as pigs and rats, which is illustrated in Leviticus and Isaiah and other books of the Bible, is detestable before God. Now, as we close this morning, today, the blessing of God are on the just and the unjust alike. And God blesses everyone, right? The blessings today are on not only with the just, but the unjust. And with how does that happen? Well, we pay as we go along. The unjust will get the full amount at the end unless they repent. So the manifestation of the blessings of the faithful to God is very difficult to distinguish. But the day is coming, though, when the distinction between his servants and the enemy's God will be unmistakable. So God's hand will be evident in the blessed condition of his servants and in his anger upon his enemies. Because when the Christ, our Messiah, Isaiah's talking about, returns, the world will see his glory because his judgment will be on all nations. Zechariah talks about that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, talks about that God's judgment will be on all nations who did not follow and submit to him or didn't recognize him as a true and living God. And he will abundantly, though, reward his own for their faithful service to him and to his kingdom. That's the blessing. That's the promise for those who are faithful to God and his kingdom. So that's encouraging to me, isn't it, you? There's some profound things in the scriptures about the wicked, the enemies of God. But those who hold true, those who practices the righteousness of God, will receive the promises and the blessings and the peace, not only now, but in eternity. And a reminder, you know, we see things unfolding each day, and Israel and Jerusalem are the center of everything that's going on in this world today. And I hope and pray that we'll always be an ally to Jerusalem, our nation. And we pray for them. We support them. And we do not support their enemies, but we are their enemies as well if they're not of God. And Jesus said that the world, you know, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. And the world hates Jerusalem. Not all nations, but most in the East. And we ought to pray for them that God's blessing, and God's blessing will be fulfilled in the end. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your message from Isaiah this morning. Help us heed your words. Help us to keep them dear to our hearts. And give us wisdom and understanding of our part in all of this and in our lives and as our nation as well. We are to pray for Jerusalem. We are to pray for our nation. You tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pray for our kings and rulers and authorities in high places. And we are to pray that they support one another and each other and other nations. And we are to pray that your will prevail, and it will, with anticipation that we expect and see your prophecy being fulfilled day by day, and we will see it in the fullness of your kingdom one of these days. Lord, thank you for each one here and those listening today. And whatever our needs are, you can fulfill those. You'll make those things happen in our lives. And it will always be for the good, even though we have to suffer or go through hardships, through illnesses and the different things that we'll face in this life and in the future and the days to come. But Lord, we're looking for a day that of peace and comfort, that you will sustain all your people who love you and carry out your commandments. Lord, whatever the decisions are, whether here this morning in our sanctuary or those listening, Lord, may our hearts be turned to you. May we rejoice, as the scripture says, in you, that we know and understand your promises will prevail in the end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, More Love to Thee.